through all these years of my travel and my journey through here, I hope I can still say when the jobs are with that I follow where he leads me, and say that job would be done right, that I can do it right with the right attitude and right spirit. And all I can say is I love my family. We're a family, and we're a family who cares for everybody. We should anyway. And I do care for God's people, and I just hope that someday that we can all just be just one little huggy group. That's what I like a little teddy bear.
I can't take a heart that's broken, make it over again. But I know a man who can. I can't take a soul that's sin sick, wash it white, white as snow. But I know a man who can. Oh, some call him Savior, the Redeemer of all men. But I call him Jesus, for he's my dearest friend. If you think that no one loves you and your life is out of hand, I know a man who can. I can't call upon the water, I can't calm the raging sea, but I know a man who can. I can't cause blinded eyes to open, or the lame to get up and walk again, but I know a man who can. Oh, some call him Savior, the Redeemer of all men, but I call him Jesus, for he's my dearest friend. And if you think no one can love you and your life is out of hand, oh, I know a man. Man, but I call him Jesus, for he's heart that's broken, make it over again. But I know a man who can. And I can take a soul that's sin sick, wash it white as snow. But I know a man who can. Well, some call him Savior, the Redeemer of all men. Oh, but I call him Jesus. Oh, for he's my dearest friend. And if you no one can love you, and your life is out of hand. Well, I know a man who can. I can't walk upon the water. I can't calm the raging sea. Blinded eyes to open, all the lame to get up and walk again. But I know a man who can. Well, some call him the Redeemer of all men, but I call him Jesus. He's my dearest friend. If you think no one can love you, and your life is out of hand, well, I know a man who can. Oh, some call him Savior, the Redeemer of all men, but I call him Jesus, for he's my dearest friend. If you think one can love you, and your life is out of hand, well, if you think no one can help you, love you, and your life is out of hand, oh, I know. for he's my dearest friend. And if you think no one can love you and your life is out of hand, oh, I know a man. Oh, some call him Savior, the Redeemer of all men. Yeah.
God. I was mentioning this morning about Sister Cheryl Neptune's song. I don't know the name of it. Is it Hold My Hand? Is that the name of the song? It talks about helping me go through. It ends, you know, like in the chorus, it ends, Hold My Hand. Does anybody know that song? Sister Brittany, is that, do you know it? Huh? Carry Me? I don't know. Does it end like part of one of the verses or chorus end and Hold My Hand? Anyway, they were singing that over in Haiti and under the tent. And it was a song about going through trials and storms of life. And they were singing it over and over. You know, I thought while I was listening to it, I mean, they were singing it like a prayer. And I thought, I wonder if Sister Cheryl knows. You know, her song, God inspired her to write a song, and it reached all the way over here, and people are using that song to hold on to God and pray and plead with God for their help. I want you all to pray for the Ducoin Ministers meeting that starts this week. I feel like this is an important meeting, and some of the things that probably, one of the things that's going to need to be addressed is the situation in Haiti and how we're dealing with it. It's just like these tents that they're needing. You know, I don't feel like we ought to just jump off the cliff trying to figure out, you know, trying to do something without really spending a few days of research and making sure what we do is the best thing to do. You know, because we're talking about a lot of money here. And a major effort. If it costs, Brother Brett did some more research between services and said it is going to run probably $250 a tent or maybe more even, especially if you include getting it over there. We also need air mattresses, probably both in I would think queen size and probably single size, you know, for children. But of course a lot of children can sleep on one queen, but then an individual, you know, that could sleep on a single, but a queen size, you know. But I noticed they had several queen-size mattresses. They did. We slept in the tent you saw us that we slept in, me and Brother Elias Cipriano, Brother Emilio Green, Brother Alejandro, and Brother Diego from the Dominican Republic. Well, they put me on a mattress that was a single mattress. And somebody had aired it up with too much air. And so when I got in it, I decided I was going to roll over a little bit. When I did, the whole thing rolled over with me, and the air mattress just dumped me out on the ground. So I tried to get back in it. When I tried to get back in it, I sat on the edge of it, and it flopped up over my head. And so finally, I just kind of looked at it and got it lined up and made my aim, and I just jumped and landed in the middle of it. I grabbed both sides and held on. And Brother Diego fell out of his bed laughing at me. Anyway, I laid there. And I was in the back of the tent, and it was so hot. I finally got up after everybody went to sleep and kind of propped the door open a little bit, the flap open a little bit where we could get more of a little bit more air in there. But I thought, well, I'm thankful that I'm not in Arkansas and it's not 40 degrees. You know, I didn't have anything to cover up with, so I was glad it's just hot, you know. But Yeah, I wasn't. I was out of the mosquitoes. So, but anyway, there's an order. You know, the body did receive. We received well over 100,000. Probably at least I can count up. I know of over $150,000 in offerings for Haiti, and that sounds like a lot of money. But if you take, you know, if you take 300 churches, and, you know, of course, not all those churches were affected. And that's one of the things that I heard when I was over there that I was very concerned about, that some people over there have received equal amount of offerings that wasn't even affected by the earthquake. And I'm thankful for the order that I've been taught in this body. They taught me when I came here. I thought, I've never heard anything any wiser, you know, that like they taught me when I came in here. They said, if somebody in your congregation has a need and you feel the burden of that, you just don't go just meet that need. You take that money to your pastor. You know, I told Brother Green today, Brother Gary Green and I are supporting a little pastor. I showed you his picture up there, Eddie Jean Charles. And I said, Brother Green, I said, we sent him $300 the week before I left. I said, but if you found out that he called 20 different people and all 20 of them sent him $300 and he didn't tell anybody, and the next week he was in line for more money, you'd be upset about a man that would do that, wouldn't you? He said, well, I sure would. I said, that's why we have order. I said, sometimes you may know somebody in our congregation has a $100 need, and if 10 people goes and gives that person $100 because they know they had a need, and their $100 need got met with $1,000, you probably wouldn't have gave it if you'd have known that. And that's why you take the money to your pastor and tell him, I want to help this person. You might find out, he might tell you that need's already been met. We've already met that need. Or he might say, I'll give it to them. I'll make sure they get it. I'll make sure. Another thing is you might not want them to know you met the need. Don't you know that alms is supposed to be given in secret? You know, you're going to have your reward if they know you gave it. But if God knows you gave it, nobody else knows it, then you're going to get a reward from the Lord. I'd rather have a reward from the Lord. I don't want my brother or my sister to be my servant. See, if I do very much for somebody, they're going to feel obligated to me. And I don't want them to have to be obligated. Nobody in here is obligated to anybody except the honor that we're to give in the order of God to one another. And I'm so thankful for that kind of order. But from time to time, it has to be taught and mentioned. We need to meet the needs, and that's why we, from time to time, we need to take up an alms offering, a benevolent offering, that to meet the needs of even our people in this assembly that are in financial stress from time to time. Every one of us now, I know, I could tell you my financial needs. There's not anybody. I don't think we've got any real rich folks in here. Maybe Inez is the only one I know. No, I'm just kidding. I'm always picking on her, but I know she's not rich. But, you know, she doesn't. Well, let me get off of that. Anyhow, forgive me, Sister Inez, for picking on you. Really, though, I mean, I know we all have, you know, we could all use a little help. But sometimes our need is greater than other times. I mean, it's something that we, you know, there's times we would want to help one another if we knew about it. And so from time to time, we need to take up an alms offering and a benevolent offering, our benevolent offering, the same thing. And we do have some needs right now. We've met some needs in the recent past. And so I'd like to take up a benevolent or an alms offering tonight. Just to, we do have, I've got a particular need I'm concerned about. I want us to try to help meet. And so, but I'm asking you to do what I said. I'm asking you also to work in order. There was a young man in Haiti that came to me after the morning service, the last day we was there and we was going to leave. He came up to me, he could speak a little English. He said, "Brother Smith, I want to clean your shoes before you leave. I want to clean your shoes for you." And so he caught me out at the van and got down, took my shoes off, gave me a pair of rubber slip-on deals to put on while he was washing my shoes and polishing them. He didn't have any real good way of doing it, but he had sort of a liquid polish type of stuff he put on there, and it definitely made him look good because I was walking around in the dirt, you know, and dusty. He cleaned mine, and Brother Emilio Green was standing there, so he cleaned his. When we started to leave, well, I folded up a $20 bill and handed it to him, and he wouldn't take it. And I said, I want you to take this. And he looked at a brother standing there, which I then realized it was his pastor. And he said, he told him he tried to give me money, and I wanted to bless him. His pastor told me, he said, he wants to bless you. I said, I know he does. And he did. And God will reward him. But I'd like to bless him before I leave here. I said, I'm not paying him for the shoe shine. I just want to give him an offer. I said, it touched me. He's got that kind of spirit. So he looked at him, told him to go ahead and take it. But he wouldn't take it without his pastor telling him it's okay. They've been taught order over there. You know, some of those people, one of the past, Brother Lionel told me, some of those people have received offerings from America. They took it, the offering that they received directly from over here, and carried it to the man that they're working under and said, you know, did you know about this? And they said, no, we didn't know about it. So they gave it to him. I said, what do you want me to do? And he said, well, I want you to go ahead and take it. But you see, they even realized that wasn't true order. That, but right now, since Brother Linegar's gone, we haven't had any, you know, we've lost some order about how we handle things. And so I know that these kind of things come up to help us know that something needs to be addressed. That's one of the things that I learned after I got in this for a while. And this is the way it is in a church, just a local church, but it's this way in the body of Christ too. When you come in a church, when you come in here, Sister Elsie Ratliff, you know, she said, oh, every one of y'all are just like angels to me. She thought for a long time we was just all angels, you know, just perfect. I did too. When I first came around here, I thought all these people have been taught perfection and they're just probably need one or two more steps to move on in. And here I am at the bottom of the stairway, Brother Daniels. But it didn't take too long. I began to realize there's some of these folks ain't too many steps up ahead of me. I could make it. So I started climbing the ladder. One of the things God showed me after a while that I was in this, I started seeing there's problems in here. I heard Brother Clyde Patton one time talk about it. He said, one thing about it, the body of Christ, he said, we're not like religion. We don't sweep our troubles under the rug and hide them and never deal with them. You know, like somebody, every time you ever been in anybody's house, you open up a closet and it just, everything fell out on you. I mean, I know none of y'all's closets look like that. But you know, in other words, a lot of times we just take everything, you know, that we don't know what to do with, and we just throw it in a closet. And just the closet gets full of junk. And Sister Sherry's grinning over there and laughing about this. I don't know if she knows what I'm talking about. Anyway, You got one of them closets, Brother Mark, in your house? No? Okay. Well, anyhow, you know, you can, I mean, some people are that way. They just keep throwing stuff aside, but they're not really ever managing things properly. And a lot of times people don't want to deal with problems. But Brother Patton said, we have problems in here. We don't try to hide it. We just get them out and work on them. I remember when God began to show me problems in the body. I began to see there was problems in the general body. I began to find out there's problems in the ministry. Some of the ministers, I found out there was problems. And it shook me. It shook my vision. It shook my confidence. And but after God showed me that, I began to realize that if I don't get to a place that I can really see where we really are, then I'm never going to really be able to be effective, to be a real pillar in the house of God. See, it's when you know problems, you know there's situations and troubles, but you just help bear the load, and you get up under the load, and you don't put your trust, you don't let man's ways of doing things cause your confidence to be diminished. But you put your confidence in Jesus Christ. Your trust is in Him. Hallelujah. I'm glad that God had to help me with that, and He has helped me. I'm not shook by men's problems, men's troubles, because I have faith in Jesus Christ that He is the head of this body. For me to lose confidence would be to say I don't have any confidence in Jesus. You know, you don't think He knows about our troubles? He knows about everyone. He knows about everything. But He is long-suffering. He's patient, and He's gentle, and He's kind, and His mercy endures forever. Some of the men in the Dominican Republic, you know, they're some of the things they're learning. They asked me, well, something needs to be done about this or done about that. I said, no, it doesn't. I said, not until the Lord begins to deal with it. I said, see, it's what I told some of the people that were shaking with this last problem that had to be judged in the body. I said, you're clouding things up with other troubles that's in the body. We're not dealing with other troubles. We're dealing with this problem. I said, this is the problem the Lord's brought up. And I said, the Bible says, judge nothing till the Lord comes. Until Jesus comes on the scene and starts judging, we can't judge. Yes, it's something to learn patience in the body of Christ, to wait on God to deal with something. I've learned that in a local church. I've learned not to put my hands on things until the Lord starts dealing with it. When the Spirit starts working on it, then I know God will stand with you, or you can stand with Him. But until God starts dealing with something, if you start trying to handle it with your own strength, you're not going to be able to handle it. There's not enough, you know, man doesn't have enough mercy, enough patience, enough long-suffering. And a lot of times, you know, another problem we've got in this body is this Facebook deal. I know it's a great benefit in one way, but in another way, it's a damnable thing to me. For me to know all the problems. It's like the news, Brother Tally. You know, I can't do nothing about the trouble in Syria and over in Dubai and Iran and all them places. I can't carry those burdens. God didn't ask me to carry them. And for me to have to carry the weight of all the troubles of the world, it's ridiculous. I've got my world to deal with. I mean, I know that, in other words, it's in some ways it's a, you have to find the balance in all of that. You have to let some of it go. It's that way in life. You can't handle everybody's problems in the body. They're not yours to handle and they're not mine to handle. Our responsibility is right here in this church, and then whatever responsibility God gives this ministry in this church that's beyond the scope of this local assembly. And that's not something men ought to be anxious or ambitious about, because it's just problems. It's dealing with problems. It's carrying greater burdens. And so I'm thankful, though, that God is the one that's in control, and that I can trust in Him. I trust in the Lord. I haven't lost confidence in Him. I have lost confidence in some men, but not all men. I've been around this long enough. I know who men in this body you can trust, who you can have confidence in. They've got proven track records. They've got clean backgrounds. And when some men are doing wrong, well, we watch that. We wait on God. See if they give time. Maybe God will help them get corrected in what they're doing. Sometimes we have to bear with things. Sometimes we are done wrong, and we have to bear with that. But you better be careful about putting your hands, Brother Rader told us one time in a meeting. He said, when you take one of these men of God that God's raised up as a leader, and maybe you see a fault in his life, you see something needs corrected, he said, if you don't have enough power to handle that man, said, that's just like getting a hold of high voltage electricity. So that man may be powerful in God. It'll take somebody powerful to handle it. You better let somebody has enough power to deal with problems that are bigger than you are. And then this is something I always remember. Be careful about murmuring and complaining and backbiting and being a busybody and running our mouths about things that we really don't know all the truth about. We don't really have the whole case in mind. See, God does that. That matter of fact, that's part of the parable of the sower, where it said, Jesus, he told them, those that seed that fell by the wayside, said the fowls of the air came and plucked up the seed. You know what fowls of the air are? They're wrong spirits flying around into the church and in the body, running their mouth about things they really don't know about and don't have authority to deal with. And they get other people discouraged and hurt, and then they get them running their mouths. Before long, you know, somebody fell out of a cherry tree and broke their foot. Before long, four or five guys in so-and-so assembly crawled up there and pushed him out and broke his neck. And they ought to hang him. They ought to do something to him. You know, it gets messed up. So, I know we go through the Facebook news every day and see what happened to so-and-so, what they done, what they're thinking. Sometimes I look at it and I think, I don't care what you're thinking. I don't care about that. You know, I don't want to be burdened with that. But I realize that, you know, it's not all bad. I'm not trying to make it all bad. And if it's used righteously, well, I'm sure it can be a benefit, but it's just something we're having to adjust to. I don't think we're going to get rid of it. I don't think any of y'all going to race Facebook tonight when you get home off your little deals, your little phones, little iPhones. And I'm promoting iPhones, so I don't want you to, you know, I don't want you to get rid of it. You're going to need it before long. You may need to get you an iPad. They're coming out next month. You know that? iPad is going to be a sheet of paper size iPhone that does everything iPhone will do and more. Kids will be taking school. They'll be going to school on iPads in the future. They won't be going to universities, but they'll be taking university courses, sitting in a chair. Interacting with a professor somewhere thousands of miles off. You can push a button, you can ask him a question, it'll go right up on his screen. He'll talk on all the questions coming in. And he'll take them in order if they're, you know, questions that pertain to the subject matter. This world's going to change dramatically, but it's going to also cause the body of Christ Right now, we've got the technology for me to be standing right here preaching and somebody in the Dominican Republic with a whole congregation of people watching and listening to me and somebody interpreting exactly what I'm saying, and then record it and get it down in the other language. They can take it home and study it and study it. Don't you know what the Apostle Paul could have done with something like that? My Lord. We've got that kind of technology. You say, well, you know, I don't know how to do it. Well, it'll save a lot of money and time if we learn how to do it instead of just keep doing it, you know, the manual way. All of these technologies is for the propagation of the body of Jesus Christ. It wasn't for, did you know, for 1,200 years, over 1,200 years, there wasn't any, when was it? Was it 1512 Martin Luther wrote his theses? 1517? Well, there, all those years went by. Nobody. There was no inventions. There wasn't a pencil. There wasn't a pen. There wasn't a piece of paper. Can you imagine that? All those 1,500 years, no pencil, no pen, no paper. But did you know when Martin Luther began to get a message? Did you know that the first thing invented was paper, then a pencil, then, yeah, not too long after the Reformation began, the printing press was invented. Finally, in Gutenberg invented the printing press, and finally they began to print up Bibles. You can't tell me God didn't put these things in people's minds for the building of the body of Jesus Christ, for the restoring of the church. God did that. He done those things. And those are, and He's still doing them. Brother Souders talked way back there in the early 1900s, talking about airplanes, talking about how, you know, people were going to travel. And I remember when I was a boy, you know, I mean, there wasn't too many cars going up and down the road. They made them, I know, way back before that, but everybody couldn't afford one. But I know you could, did you know you could buy a 1940 Ford? You know what the price was on a brand new show floor model 1940 Ford? $700. You could get it in black or tan, either one, $700. Whew! Hey, let me tell you something. I bought a brand new Chevrolet Chevelle Malibu off the showroom floor for $2,688 in 1966. Oh, yeah, it was nice. It was canary yellow with black guts. That's what we called it back then. Just black Nagahide leather is all that means. You can't buy one that'll run any better right now for less than 20, probably 15,000. I don't know what they cost. Somewhere in that neighborhood, isn't it? Anyway, it's went up. But yeah, prices. You know, I still think when. When you talk about buying a home, I still think in terms of, you know, less than $500 a month payments. I'm talking about at least $350, $400. That's what sounds reasonable to me. I remember when the first man in my assembly bought a house and his payments was over $1,000. I said, he's lost his mind. He's went nuts. Anybody that make that kind of house payment. And, you know, nowadays, I always used to tell people, always buy a used car. Don't ever buy a new one, because the minute you drive it off the lot, it loses thousands of dollars in value. Well, that, yeah, depreciation. I've quit telling that. I've started telling people, go buy a new car, because things have changed. Did you know if you go buy a used car, the interest on used cars is up 8%, 10%, 12%. You go buy a new one, you can buy one for 3% or 4%. You might get it for 0%. And I tell you something else, you ain't never going to hardly own one paid for. You're always going to have a car payment, pretty well. And you're going to have to be pretty well off. And if you do get one paid for, it ain't going to be very long. You're going to have to get another anyway. Because they've got that figured out, how to make them quit running so you can get you a new one before long. Yeah. Or, you know, they got to sell them. They got to stay in business. They said the average cost of a new house in 1940 was $4,000. So, but I remember not, you know, back then not too many people had cars. It was like Brother Sister Cole coming to church on a tractor. How much? 11 cents a gallon in 1940. I can tell you this, in $1,700 a year average income, I can tell you when I was a boy in the 50s, I can remember gas wars, gas nickel a gallon. Nickel. Yeah. Nickel, 6 cents. Right at Marley's Station, right on the corner of Wilburton, Oklahoma, as you're going out number 2 highway. Big old 6 cents right out there. Went down to a nickel one time. Everybody in town was hunting jugs to put gas in. Because it was normally up there around 11, 10, 11, 12, 13 cents. Right up in that area. But they had gas wars back. Remember that? And, but anyway, I've told people now, I said, look, now, the answer is, how much is the monthly payment? Because you're just about going to have, if you can buy a new car and it'll run better and you have less expense and maintenance and your monthly payment's less than it is a used car, you just want to buy you a new one because it'll last. They'll last till you get them paid for and just go trade it in, get you another and keep the same low monthly payment. I don't think David Ramsey teaches that, but Mickey Smith does. Because I know, I've watched people. I've watched people manage money. You can't gain value in an automobile. It depreciates. It just, if you want to gain value in a vehicle, buy an airplane. They don't depreciate. No. Anyway, I didn't mean to get off on all of that. But anyway, now, don't go all y'all out of here and go buy you a new car if you can't afford one. I'm not telling you that. I'm talking about somebody that can afford it. Sometimes if a person, you know, all the conditions have to be right for that. Sometimes you're better off just staying in an older used car. So it has to be. My point is conditions have changed. Things have changed. You have to change with time sometimes. So, anyway, I would like to, for us to, before we go home, if we could have a song, if the ushers would come, I'd like to take an alms offering. We don't do this very often, but I'd like to have it in a fund so that we have something there to meet personal needs of different saints in our church when they meet a bump in the road or a situation that affects them that they, you know, just needs a little bit of help with. And I think we ought to do that for one another. So if the ushers would come take up an alms offering. We used to take up one Sunday every month. We'd take up regular offering, take up an alms offering on a Sunday night, which we don't normally take up offerings on Sunday nights. I just don't think we ought to fleece the sheep for more fur than what they're able to put out, more wool. Do you, Anthony, do you think we should? All right. Don't take any, don't rob anybody. Just let them bring it freely and put it in your plate, okay? Okay, he said. All right, let's have a song here for the offering. God bless your hearts. It's good to be home. I've got a lot on my mind, just different directions. I guess you're picking that up, but it is good to be home. I told my wife the other night, I said, you don't know how good it feels to be home. It was really a fast-paced week that I just came out of.